everyone today. As some of you know that the Grace Preachers and Pastor, we've been preaching about the book of Acts for the last couple of months. Today, we've given Pastor a bit of a break. I've asked him, I said, do you have jokes and magic tricks ready for the kids? He's actually over in Seek, facing the kids. And I said, do you have jokes for them? Do you have magic tricks and dry ice? And, you know, he's like, no, I'm just going to go there and preach them the word. I was going, oh, you're in trouble. I don't want to be in your shoes. I'm happy to be here, actually. So I want to thank Pastor, thank the Grace Preachers for the opportunity to bring you guys God's word. And today, what I'm going to be talking about with you is Acts 21. And Acts 21, for those of us who have read it before, it's talking about the pinnacle of God's will in Paul's life in the book of Acts. And, you know, it's so fitting, I think, that Pastor is in Seek and just sharing with the kids about God. And if you think about how important it is, and for some of us that have grown up in church and, you know, been in Sunday school, that was the first time that someone, a teacher, actually introduced the concept of your connection with God for the very first time. Before you even knew God, before you even, you know, interacted with Him, before you even interested in understanding who God is, that Sunday school teacher introduced the concept of a connection with God. And even for me, even when I reflect back, I still remember the days growing up in Sunday school, and I still remember the stories, how I felt, you know, connecting with God. And we know in Acts chapter 21, Paul had a deep connection with God from the day that he was really young up to Acts chapter 9, where God revealed himself to him. So I want to challenge you, and you, everyone that's here today, I want to challenge you to think about your connection with God. And in that connection lives God's will for your life. And before we even think about God's will in our lives, we need to think about what is God's will for mankind. And some of us, you know, might have heard different things, but today I want to be very clear about what God's will is. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, for your word to be sown into our hearts, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will manifest your power in our midst. That, Lord, the transformation, Lord, will not be our self-effort, Lord. That transformation will not be born out of shame or guilt, but that transformation will be born out of your power and grace, Lord, that is at work in our lives. So, Lord, I thank you that you are here, and I thank you, Lord, that you love us, Lord, even before we loved you. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Sunday school, before I understood the concept of my relationship with God, let alone being devoted to God, I first understood through stories what God did for me. When you look at the word devotion, devotion is essentially deep love. And before I even got to that point of understanding what deep love really is, I understood the connection with God. It's a bit of a lag, isn't it? In Romans 12, which I want to bring you guys in verse 1 to 2, I want to read this out to you. Beloved friends, and this is Paul talking. Beloved friends, what should our proper response be to God's marvelous mercies? To surrender yourselves to God to be His sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights His heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and culture and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation
of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. Deep love can never be forced on someone. There is no formula or a one solution to understanding deep love for God or devotion for God. And over here, we understand that it's very easy to, you know, like when we go to Sunday school, and I'll share this story. I've had, you know, my teachers did a wonderful job, but I remembered one particular Sunday school activity that they had, which I don't believe we currently do. But what they used to do was introduce the concept of quiet time. I'm not sure if some of you remember that, but they used to introduce the concept of quiet time. And they used to tell us that as your homework for Sunday school, you need to go back and you need to spend a day with God, and in your quiet time, write what you said to God and what you got out of it. So you got Monday to Sunday. So 15 minutes before Sunday school starts every day, you'll see all of us in the cubicles in the toilets, scrambling to write down our devotion with God or our quiet time with God. And when we finally got to class, obviously the teacher, you know, she's pretty smart. She knew, look, hang on, you know, the ink is still wet on this one. You're still writing it 5 minutes ago. And it's all pretty much the same, you know, thing you're saying from Monday to Sunday. Obviously, being 10 years old, you're not very bright. You know how to cover up your tracks, right? So what used to happen was that if you get caught for that, you do push-ups. So a lot of us would be on the side doing push-ups, you know. So the ones that were really spiritual did not have a lot of muscles, but the ones that were not very spiritual ended up with biceps. We're going, wow, you know. But although that was flawed, and it's not something that I'm sure a Sikh is interested in doing, but it introduced the concept of spending time with God, although flawed. But it introduced the concept of putting time aside and setting time aside, purposely, intentionally setting time aside for us to have that time with God. Letting God know that this is my time with you and this is your time with me as well. And having that purposeful intention was what I got out of it. That unless you do that, you can't really preserve that connection. And over here, Paul is saying that, you know, don't imitate the world. Don't look at what the world is telling you of what a holy life looks like. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. You know, Jeremy talked about, as we're taking Holy Communion, is that when we drink of the cup, it's going inside of us. You know, in the Old Testament, they used to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat 7 times. And that was external. You know, the people were outside. That sprinkling of blood happened in the Holy of Holies. The people did not see that. The people were outside in the temple court. They were not even allowed inside unless you were a priest. And only the high priest could go inside. But today, our high priest, the one and only true high priest, Jesus, has paid the full price of our sin. So that when we take Holy Communion, we drink of His blood, we remember that our high priest, not only was he the high priest, but he was the last lamb to be sacrificed. Only he could do it. So that now when we partake, it goes inside of us. And you know what happens when it goes inside of us? Our body, without you having to tell it, breaks down everything that's nutritious for you and brings benefit to your body. Whenever you spend time with God, all that is good gets distributed of benefit for you. Every time we spend time with God, He does something in us that will benefit us, not just for today, not just for next week, not just for a month from now, but all our lives. You know, in Romans 8, just before Romans 12 that we just read, this is all Paul sharing with the Romans. he talked about what that life with the Spirit looks like. You know, all of us have different ideas. Now, don't think about, you know, Ghostbusters or, you know, that movie does not talk about what the Holy Spirit looks like, right? The Holy Spirit, it's God's presence living inside of you. And in Romans 8:8, he talks about this. Is it going? Okay. So Romans 8, he says that our bodies are not controlled by the Spirit. And if you want to read this, it's in Romans 8, verse 9 to 15. He says that our bodies are not controlled by the flesh, but our bodies are controlled by the Spirit. When you accepted Jesus, the power of your flesh has been stripped away. And instead, God's Spirit lives inside of you. And he goes on to say that if that Spirit of God lives inside of you, you belong to him. So now we know that, firstly, God's Spirit is inside of you. And secondly, because he is inside of you, you belong to him. And when you belong to him, that Spirit, the reason why that Spirit is alive is because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? You know, when Paul in Acts chapter 9, when he when God revealed himself to him, there was a massive shift in the way that Paul saw righteousness. All his life, Paul relied on his own righteousness, his own ability to keep righteousness. And even so, Paul understood that by the law, you cannot be fully righteous before God. He even boasted, and I'm sure it was true, he even boasted and said to many of the Pharisees, not many of you can keep the law, but I have kept the full law. And yet, when he met Jesus for the first time, when he realized that Jesus was the answer, and that Jesus was the one that he was persecuting, something in him shifted. He realized that Jesus is real, that this man that has come not to condemn the world, but instead to save the world, he's the one I've been persecuting all this time. Romans 8 also talks about sonship. And I felt a little bit disappointed when my dad couldn't come today because I wanted to use this example to share about sonship. Now, I know many of us, you know, grew up in somewhat traditional homes where, you know, your parents may not really verbalize their affection or their love to you. And I grew up in quite a similar setting as well. And I remember when I was growing up, the relationship with my dad was, you know, if I don't call for you, you're not in trouble. But if I do call for you, especially if I say your full name, you're in trouble, like you're serious trouble. And I remember when I first came to Perth, when I came to Australia to study, you know, I was already in my 20s, just a couple of years ago, not long ago. For the first time in my life, we would actually call each other and talk over the phone. And this is really, really strange for a relationship where we hardly say anything to each other, to talking for an hour. It was extremely foreign. And I remembered the shift in that relationship was when he started asking me questions. You know, he would tell me what's going on in his life, and he said, "What do you think? What is your opinion?" And I remember I was going, you want my opinion? You mean I'm not in trouble? Am I not getting punished? And he would go, no, I'm doing this business, and this has happened. What do you think? And I remember chatting with him for a whole hour and putting the phone down and went, I've said more to him in this one call than I have in my entire life. And I felt like a son. So when the Holy Spirit, when God declares to us that we are his sons, it's a massive shift in the relationship. You are not you're not an outsider. You belong to him. And in Romans 8, it goes on to say that just as we are sons, we are also joint heirs with him. Do we behave like we are joint heirs with God? Do we act like we're joint heirs with God? In university, I never really got my dad's credit card, but I do know of some people at school that had access to their credit cards so they could spend in the same capacity as their mom and dad. And I would look and go, I'm not a joint heir yet. I'm a son, but not in a joint heir yet. Not there yet. But being a joint heir with God means that whatever God has, you have access to it. I see you looking at me going, really, Kelvin, is that right? It is right. It is right. That is what it's like when we have the gift of being in Christ. That is what it's like to receive that gift of righteousness, that we are sons, we're his sons. And because we're his sons, we're joint heirs with him. I put the three words up there, salvation and assurance and devotion. And I want to read to you, we all know salvation. We all have our different stories of what it was like when we received Jesus, when we encountered him for the first time. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13, it says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and in this life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. When Paul, in Paul's interactions with Timothy, it's one thing for us to know salvation. It's another thing for us to know assurance that we belong to him. And I want to pose a question to you today. I want you to think about, how is my life devoted to God? What does that devotion look like to you, to me? What does that look like? Is my family devoted to God? Are the things that I choose to enjoy and to do, is that a reflection of my devotion, my deep love for God? You know, one of the things that happened to Paul in Acts 21 was that when he was making his way back to Jerusalem, a lot of the Christians that he met along the way truly loved him. In fact, they tried to persuade him not to go back to Jerusalem because they knew that there was suffering back in Jerusalem. They prophesied to him. They tried persuading him, don't go back, because if you go back, you will suffer. They did their very, very best. At one point, they even knelt on the ground and they all cried together before he departed. You know, I think it's wonderful to have a community like that. If you belong in a community where the people around you will garrison around you, you know, cry with you when you're going through a tough time, rejoice with you when you're having victory, but band together with you. You know, it's amazing that when we talk about our life and our devotion to God, that it's also an integral part of the community that we have in our church as well, that we're devoted to each other. And in Acts 21, you can see Paul's experience with the churches that he was visiting on the way back to Jerusalem, and with the people that he stayed. They were also devoted to journeying with him. They were truly concerned for him as well. But you know what was, and I was sharing this with Jeremy recently when we went down south for a trip. And I said what really struck out to me in Acts 21 was actually what happened after Acts 21. And Paul, understanding the persecution that he was going to face, when he was finally in the temple, when his own people were going to kill him, the irony was that the Romans saved him, because they called the Roman commander and they managed to save Paul at the very last minute. Has anyone tried to kill you before? Has anyone experienced? No. Okay, I don't see any hands. Phew. I did not have a contingency if someone actually put their hand up. But I would say none of us have had someone try to actually kill us. But Paul was actually in the midst of getting killed. They were going to kill him right there. And when the commander saved him, when a Roman commander saved him and pulled him out, and they were, because the Roman commander was asking them, why are you killing this man? Why are you trying to kill him? What's the reason for it? And they all were confused. They all gave different answers. So the Roman commander was trying to restore order. And he asked Paul, what do you want to do? Now, not many of us are able to relate to that, right? Not many of us are able to relate and say, what would I do if someone tried to kill me? But I think we would at least have the understanding that we're not going to do anything good to that person if someone actually tried to kill me, right? Or kill you. Paul's response to the Roman commander was, let me preach the gospel to them. Let me preach the gospel to them. He was not even concerned about his own life. He was not even concerned about his own well-being. He was not even angry with the fact that they were trying to kill him. He was more concerned about the power of the gospel getting into their lives. He was more concerned about their chance to hear, to know, to have the revelation of what he knows. That was above his own life, his own well-being, his own safety, his own comfort. That was well above all that. His response was, let me share the gospel with my people. Because when they hear about Jesus, their lives will never be the same again. You know, some of us ask the question about what God's will is. What's our Father's will for us? And in John 6, chapter 38, verse 2-40, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Something that in Bible school I'm told you learn is that whenever you read scripture, you ask two questions. And the first question is, what does it say about God? We've heard and read what the Father's will is, that none will be lost. He sent his only Son to save us. John 3:17 tells us, Jesus himself says, I don't come to condemn the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world. So what does that say about God? What does that say about your Heavenly Father? If you have received Jesus, what does that say about him? The second question you ask is, what does it say about me now? What does that verse say about me? You know, Pastor was sharing about a new believer. And he was telling me about, he said to her, go away and read the Bible. Pick a book and read the Bible and we'll catch up, you know, a couple of weeks from now. And when they caught up, this person told Pastor, the first book I read was the book of Job. And Pastor went, oh no, you could have picked an easier one. Of all the books, you picked the book of Job. And so Pastor asks this person, what did you get out of the book of Job? And this person said that, I realized and I found that God blessed Job so much more than what he had to begin with. And Pastor went, wow, that's amazing revelation that you just had. You know, whatever your thoughts about the book of Job, but when Job came out of that, Job had far more than what he had at the very beginning. What does it say about you, knowing that God's will is to save you? God is devoted to each one of us. You know, when I was going to talk about relationship, because devotion is very close is very closely linked to relationships. Being devoted, having deep love for someone, it's very easy for me to, you know, think about marriage as an example. But not all of us here are married. But then when I was driving home one day after work, the Lord said to me, not all of us are married, but we all have relationships. So all of us can relate to the concept of a relationship. And in your relationship, especially the ones you're close with, you are devoted to them. You have deep love for them. But oftentimes in a relationship, hopefully I'm not the only one here, we tend to have expectations on the people closest to us. Isn't that right? Yes? Do we have expectations? Surely we do. And the more, the closer, the deeper we are with that person, the more expectations we have for that person, with that person. And it's not very different from your relationship with God, isn't it? You have a relationship with God, and you think to yourself, in order for me to have this relationship with God, I need to be in ministry. I need to serve God. I need to spend time with him. If I don't spend time with him, I have to do push-ups. Right? So I better spend time with him. And I better make sure I use a different pen so that it looks like I'm, actually doing this on different days. And then as the years go by, you have all these expectations. And more expectations grow and grow and grow and grow. Satan does not have to convince you that God is not real. Satan only needs to convince you that your connection to God has no value. Satan only needs to convince you that there's more downsides, there are more cons than pros in connecting with God. And Satan wants to break your connection with God. He does not want to break your relationship with God. Your relationship's always there. Jesus has saved us once and for all. But all Satan needs to do is break your connection with God. He does not want you to connect with him. The people we are closest with in your life, in my life, are the ones we love connecting with. We call it relationships, but they're connections. And the ones we love spending time with, we don't have to be doing the best thing and eating the most delicious food as long as we're connecting. I'm going to talk about how do we apply it, and I'll close. So, Kelvin, you talked about devotion today. You talked about God's will that lives in that devotion that I have with God, that deep love I have with my Heavenly Father. What does that look like? How do I apply that to my life? You need to set time aside. Not more than just consecration. We know the word to consecrate. Can't talk properly now. But to have that connection. To remember it's not how much you serve at church. It's not how much you do for God. It's not how much time you spend with God even. But loving that connection with him. You know, for those of us that are blessed to have partners in our life, whether if it's, you know, a good friend or could be a husband or wife or someone that's close and very dear to you, you draw from them, don't you? You know, I know some people that, and I'm sure all of you can relate to this, when you have a good friend, whenever you spend time with them, you're refreshed in their presence, isn't it? It's very refreshing to be with that person. But I want to say to you that all men are flawed. Women are perfect, but all men are flawed. But spend time with God. Don't spend time with God as a self-help guru. Don't spend time with God like he's a self-help guru and you're trying to learn how to have the perfect life. Spend time with him to draw from him for yourself. Jesus did that with his own father. He goes up to the mountain and he spends time with his father. I want to encourage you to set your life aside to draw from God. Draw from him like how you eat for nourishment. Draw from him like how you take a breath of air. Because what man can do so little, when you draw from God, he can give so much more. You know, Paul looked beyond his own personal agenda. Being a Pharisee, he was born into privilege. He had the title. He had the smarts. He could keep the law. But in Acts 21, when he was brought back to his own people and they were about to kill him, he saw beyond his own life. That devotion he had for God allowed him to see the gospel setting lives free. And today, we are that generation that are reaping that benefit of that gospel going out to the world. The last part, and I'll close with this. How do I apply this to my community? You know, a couple of us guys, we went camping recently. Just the men. And it was a wonderful time. It was a wonderful time of connection. And in the conversations that we had with each other, we were permitting each other to speak into the lives of each other. We gave permission. And in our community, like Paul in Acts 21, when he went through that network of people that he had who were praying, prophesying, even in the practical sense, supporting Paul, they were there for him. I pray that you have that in your life as well. I pray that you permit your community in the church to speak into your life. Words of wisdom, words of truth, sometimes hard to hear, so that they have power to transform your life with their words. Let's never let offense rip you away from that community. Don't let offense destroy what God meant as beautiful in your life. The sons and daughters of God you see around us in our community, God has put them there to be a blessing in your life. Because God is devoted to you. Just as you are journeying to learn about your deep love for God. With all eyes closed today, I want to give us an opportunity now to just reflect on your deep love for God. And I want this moment to be between God and you. It's not about the person next to you, or it's not about the person on your right or left. And you know where your connection with God sits. I'm not asking you about how much you've done for God. I'm not asking you about what you should be as a Christian. I'm asking you about your connection with God. What does the connection with God look like? God wants to heal you. If you want that connection with God to be better than it is now, I want you to just stand on your feet. I want you to trust that God can heal that connection. I want you to trust that God can restore that connection that you have with Him. Even if it hurts, even if it's disappointment, even if it's offense that you have taken, God can restore that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you love every single person in this room. You love them so deeply, and you are devoted to them. You're devoted to them so much that you sent your only Son to die for them. And Lord, we just thank you. We may not fully understand, but we thank you. So Heavenly Father, you see the one standing, Lord, right now. They treasure that connection with you. They treasure moments with you. Just like how you said of David, that he is a man after my own heart. And in David's lowest point, he said, God, you can take everything I have, but don't take your presence from me. So just like David said, Lord, I pray for healing and restoration, Lord, in the lives of the people in this church, Lord. That they will feel, see, sense, enjoy, and have, Lord, that deep love, that devotion with you. That each day they're not focused on what they can do for you. They're not even focused on how of a life they're having as being a Christian. But they're just enjoying that connection with you. Holy Spirit, transform, Lord, like you say in your word, from the inside out. Let the power of the Holy Spirit, because now that Spirit is alive in us because of righteousness. And as sons, we can shout to God, Abba, Abba, my daddy. That is that connection that God so desires for us to have. Church, I invite us all to stand. And I'll pass it over to the worship team.